Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Isaiah. We're going to be looking at Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 5. Just want to welcome everyone to our church. We're excited to have you with us this Sunday morning. We're a church that really believes that regardless of who you are, that the gospel message of Jesus Christ, it speaks forgiveness and hope into our lives, that it really is this message of transformation. And that's why, because we believe that the gospel message is a message of transformation, that it takes us from darkness into light, takes us from being separated from God to now this relationship with God, that we believe that this is the mission that God has given us as a church, this vision of transformation. And that's why our mission statement is to transform lost people into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world. And it's not that we do the work of transformation, but as we speak the gospel message into the lives of people, that gospel message brings hope and restoration, and ultimately it brings about transformation in their lives. So that as we experience that transformation, we don't say to ourselves, well, I'm just going to live for myself. But we no longer do that, but we live for God and his purposes and his kingdom, that reality of who God is. And this is really the journey that we've been on for the last 15 years, and I can't believe that I get to say that we've been on this journey together for the last 15 years. And I believe that this is the journey that God's going to continue to take us on for the future 15 years. And I'm not sure exactly what God has in store for us, but I'm going to believe by faith that God's going to continue to call us to run this race with much passion and faithfulness. Really, it's the gospel of Jesus that brings us together on his mission. And so if you remember, those of us who were with us last year, we introduced this two-year theme. So within the vision of our church, this vision of transformation, this mission of transforming lost people into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world, we said that we want to focus specifically on being a church that is together on mission. And we saw this from 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10, where this is what we read. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Right? So it starts by Peter reminding us in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8, that Jesus really is the foundation of who we are as God's people, and Jesus is the foundation of the church. In verse 5, he specifically says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." That Peter says that you are being built up into this spiritual house. So then when we think about the church, it's not about the organization. It's not about the place that we meet. But it's about the people of God as Jesus gathers the people to himself, that infuses his purpose into our lives. So the church, it's about Jesus. It is for Jesus. We gather because of his purpose, that we want to live for his cause, that we want to proclaim his glory. And that was such an important reminder for these believers, because we know the background story of 1 Peter is that these believers are they're facing tremendous persecution for their faith. And Peter encourages them that even in the midst of their persecution, that ultimately they can persevere. And so think about this message of perseverance. It's not just persevering as individuals. And that's not to say that God doesn't care for us as individuals. Of course he does. Every single one of us, that we're made in his image. But he says persevere together as God's people. And that we're able to do that not because we're strong enough, not because we're determined enough, not because we have enough resources, but we're able to do that because Jesus is the foundation of his church. And so as Jesus gathers the church, his body, we talked about last year how this mission that he calls us to, that Jesus gives us, first of all, a new identity. He says that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. This new sense of understanding who we are. Before Christ, that we were apart from God. But because of Christ, now we are included in God's family. Not only this new identity, but also this new partnership with one another. And the language that Peter uses to describe what Jesus is doing is really the plural. He's not just talking and addressing specific individual Christians, but he's saying as the community of faith, this is what God is doing, that he is bringing us together, and this is the goal and the purpose that God is breathing into all of our lives, that there's this new sense of togetherness, this partnership, and understanding who we are and what we have called to do, and in that, there's this new engagement. He says that you proclaim, and the you there is plural, so basically in our jargon, he's saying y'all. Right, or all y'all. He's saying all y'all may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That as we understand our identity, that as we engage in this partnership, he says that we have been called to live to proclaim the excellencies of God, to proclaim the glories of God, to proclaim the fame of who God is. And so we said that we want to continue to build together this theme of being together on mission. And we're going to continue that theme for this upcoming year. That as we think about the sense of identity, partnership, and engagement, we want to focus specifically this year on being together in our worship and our witness. Being together on mission in our worship and our witness. And we see that in Isaiah 60. And so let's go and read the first five verses of Isaiah 60. This is the word of God for us this morning. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see, they all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you." And so as we look into today's passage, the one thing that I want to give us, or this reminder for us, is simply that we need to be together on mission in our worship and in our witness. That we need to be together on mission in our worship and our witness, and this is what we want to be journeying towards for the rest of this year. And actually, I believe that this is the journey that God is calling us as a church for the next 15 years to be together on the mission that he will continue to pave that path for us. So when you think about the book of Isaiah, and we're not going to necessarily go too deep into this chapter, but really when you think about the book of Isaiah, and this is true of any of the prophets, the overarching theme of the book of Isaiah is one of judgment and of redemption. One of judgment and of redemption. So on one hand, you see the judgment of God being declared over his people because the people of God are living their lives in rebellion. And this is the story of Israel. We see this over and over again, that as God comes and he calls this small tribe of people to himself, that even as God pours his love into their lives, we see the people of Israel living their lives in rebellion. Basically, they're saying, you know what, God? We're going to try to go ahead and pave our own path. I know that you're calling us to worship you, but we're going to go ahead and choose the things that we want to worship in. So they're living their lives in open rebellion. And so the prophet Isaiah comes and he gives this warning to the people of God that because their lives are lived in rebellion, and because there is this brokenness, that their relationship with God is being broken, that there is judgment of God that is coming upon the people. And we know from the history of Israel that that judgment comes, and the people of God are eventually led into exile. But even as the prophet Isaiah declares this judgment, he also reminds the people of God that even in their sins, even in their fallenness, that there is redemption, that God is going to speak his redemption into their lives. That the prophet Isaiah reminds his people that God will not abandon them, but ultimately that God will bring about once again his salvation. And so when you think about the book of Isaiah, But the book of Isaiah is not only a message of salvation for the people of God, but it's also pointing to the ultimate salvation that is to come. That Isaiah offers hope to Israel and to all of us, that once and for all, that God will work in such a way that he will redeem and deliver all of his people through a Savior who is to come. That Savior will be a suffering servant. And Isaiah is alluding to Jesus, the Messiah who is to come. And that's why the book of Isaiah is so important, because it paves the way for us to understand who Jesus is, right? So that Jesus is not some historical figure who lived and who died and that's it. Jesus is not some religious teacher amongst many other religious teachers who have taught people to be good and to be moral and to be righteous people. But we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he fulfills all the prophecies that were ever spoken about the Messiah who is to come. And so Isaiah is such an important book because not only does it talk about the judgment of God, but ultimately it helps us to know that there is redemption, there is hope. And that's really the gospel message. That's the essence of the gospel message, right? I remember the late Dr. Keller, he always used to say, when you think about the gospel message, it really helps us to understand that when we think about ourselves, and sometimes we think about ourselves and we're sometimes not realistic, but other times we're very realistic, and we realize, man, we have many flaws. We're broken in so many different areas. And Dr. Keller always used to say, when you think about the reality of the gospel, and when you think about you yourself at the worst, the gospel reminds us that, no, 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 you're so much worse than that. Right? You're so much worse. You're not just broken in few areas of your life, but you're utterly broken. That there's no way that you can possibly save yourself. But then if God just leaves us there, if it's all about judgment, then there is no hope. That's pretty depressing. Like, I wouldn't want to come to church. But the gospel message also reminds us that even in the midst of that judgment, that there is redemption. That God doesn't leave us in that place of brokenness. And that even though we were not able to work ourselves out of that place of brokenness, that God comes to us and he makes the way. That through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, that there is hope. And that even as the gospel highlights, now you're far worse than you think you are. But the gospel also highlights that God is far gracious than we think that he is. That God is far more loving and forgiving than we think who God is. And so that's the picture that the book of Isaiah paints for us. And so when we come specifically to Isaiah 60 now, Isaiah is talking about this picture of God's grace and redemption that ultimately brings about restoration. That even as God's judgment comes, God's restoration also comes as well. And he talks about this in two specific ways. First of all, he talks about how God will ultimately restore their worship. We see this picture of God restoring their worship, and we see that in verses 1 and 3. So let's read that again. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. All and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." In the New Living Translation, it says this, "Arise, Jerusalem. Let your light shine for all to see, for the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you. Darkness as black as night covers all the nations of the earth, but the glory of the Lord rises and appears over you. All nations will come to your light. Mighty kings will come to your radiance." And so what Isaiah is talking about is really, this is what worship is. Because worship isn't just the things that we do. You know, oftentimes, and I fall into this trap as well. When we think about worship, we think about it in the context of what we do. We gather together on Sunday and we sing these songs. We think about what we do in terms of we give offering. We think about what we do in terms of we serve other people and so forth. And that's part of it. But ultimately, worship is about who we are. It's not just about what we do, but it's who we are, because God created us as people who are called to worship. And that's why not only do you see this in the church, but you see worship everywhere in the world. Because we were created to worship something. So if you're not going to worship God, then you're going to worship something or someone else. And that's why, especially on Saturdays and Sundays, especially in the fall, when you turn on TV and when you see these group of men wrestling back and forth over this little ball, we can understand that there's worship going on, right? Because when, I don't know, Colorado gets crushed like they did yesterday, it's not just, well, these guys lost. No, the entire state is devastated, because that's how worship affects us. Versus when Ohio State ekes out a win last night, they beat Notre Dame. Entire state rejoices, and the coach can say things like, it's Ohio State versus the rest of the country. Right? Or at least wait until Michigan plays them, and then we'll see what happens. But we understand that there's worship going on, because we can't help but to find something or someone to worship, because we were created for worship. So worship is about that revelation of understanding who God is and our response to that revelation. And so we're told that even as Israel is rebelling against God, that even in the midst of the rebellion, God declares over his people that I'm going to restore you back to live once again in my light, in my glory. Because Isaiah makes it very clear, their condition, and not only the condition of God's people, but the condition of the entire world. He says in verse 2, darkness as black as night covers all the nations of the earth. Darkness meaning that people are living in their fallenness, in their brokenness, that ultimately they are separated from God. Because you see this imagery all throughout Scripture, that you see God being light and sin being darkness. But even when there's darkness, listen to what God declares in 2b, but the glory of the Lord will rise upon you, and the glory will be seen upon you. In the New Living Translation, it says, God will once again make his presence dwell among you. That God will once again make his presence dwell among you. So what is Isaiah saying? What Isaiah is saying is this, that when you live in sin and rebellion, and we see this all throughout the prophets. You see this in the book of Ezekiel. The presence of God is removed from his people. But Isaiah is saying that because God is faithful, that he will once again restore his presence over your lives. And that's really the essence of worship. It's the recognition of the presence and the reality of who God is in our lives, right? That God says, I'm going to shine my glory, my light upon you. And when you think about that imagery of light and glory, it's really talking about the revelation of who God is. When Isaiah encounters the fullness of God, he sees the glory of God. He sees the beauty and the majesty of God. He sees the righteousness and the holiness of God. That's the glory and the light of God. So God declares that I'm going to restore my presence over your lives. And the beginning of worship is us recognizing the presence of God. And not only his presence over their lives, but God also declares that he will restore his purpose in their lives. Look at verse 1, arise, shine, for your light has come. Once again, in the New Living Translation, it says, arise, Jerusalem, let your light shine for all to see. That even as the light of God shines upon his people, he says, your purpose is to make that light shine upon the lives of others. And we understand that that's the purpose that Israel received every going all the way back to the promise that God spoke to Abraham. When God says, I'm going to bless you so that you're going to be a blessing to the nations. So when you think about this concept of what it means to be a blessing, it's not just God saying, I'm going to make you prosperous. But basically, God is saying, Abraham, I know that you're a nobody, but I'm going to take you and I'm going to contain my presence in your life. And so that as that presence is contained in you and over your family, that the rest of the nations will be drawn to that presence and will be able to experience that presence for themselves. And the reality is that because the people of God were living in sin, because they were living for themselves, they were not fulfilling that purpose. But God says, I'm going to move in such a way that once again, that I'm going to restore my purpose in your life. And then God declares that even as I restore my presence, my purpose, that I'm going to restore my promises. That I'm going to restore my promise that the nations will come to the light that is in you. Look at verse 3. And nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. When God is talking about nations will come to your light, it's not saying how the nations will recognize your greatness as a nation, as a people. He's not saying, wow, you are so spectacular that everyone else is going to come and recognize your awesomeness. I don't know if that's a word. Your greatness. But God is saying, no, because I'm going to demonstrate my love, my compassion, my mercy, my faithfulness over you, others will be drawn to it. And so when you think about what it means to worship, that's what worship is, right? God restoring worship in our lives. It's helping us to open our eyes to see his presence. And in his presence, helping us to recognize the purpose that he has for us. And as we live out that purpose, it's helping us to place our hope in the promise that he has spoken into our lives. And so God says, I'm going to be at work. Not because you deserve it, but because I am faithful, I'm going to be at work in restoring your worship. Not only restoring their worship, but he says, I'm going to be at work in restoring your witness. Look at verses 4 and 5. God says, lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar. Your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall be thrilled and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. That God is saying that he will restore their witness to those who are afar and to those who are near. That God will bring his people back to himself, and God will bring the nations to his glory. And many theologians talk about how in the Old Testament, the model that God used was come and see. Right? The testimony of Israel was come and see. But even as God gathers the nations through the testimony of Israel, when Jesus comes, he reminds us that that come and see can only happen if you go and tell. And that's why Jesus tells his disciples in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. So it's the same thing that Isaiah is talking about. When Isaiah says, when I restore your worship, when you live for my greatness, when you live for my holiness, and when you embrace the purpose that I have for you, and when you continue to cling on to your promise that I'm going to restore your witness, that you're going to be able to testify to others that God is good. And it's not just testifying in terms of God twisting their arms, right? Making them do something that they don't want to do. But because they're going to be filled with such awe and joy and wonder that they can't help but to testify. Right? Think about just even, I don't know, last 2 years. And the great experiences that you've gone through. Maybe it's a vacation experience that you had with your family, or you went out to a restaurant and you discovered a new delight. Right? When these things are so great, you can't help but to share that with people. And that's the concept here, that you're going to be my witnesses. And interesting, because in the Greek, that word witness there literally is martyrs, that you're going to be my martyrs. And you know, like in our culture, we often think about martyrs as people that are burnt at the stake. But really, martyrs, it's this concept of someone who lives in such a way that they're willing to and able to bear witness to their belief. And so Jesus isn't necessarily saying that you're going to be martyrs as in you're going to die for your faith, but you're going to live in such a way that your life is going to bear witness to your belief, your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. And so when you think about the testimony of the martyrs, it's men and women of God who have gone before us. And it's really a testimony of great joy. It's a testimony of people who have discovered this eternal treasure that is worthy, greater than any other treasures that you will experience here on earth. It's people who are willing to bear witness to their belief that Jesus is the greatest thing that you can possibly know here on earth. And not only is he great, but Jesus is actually worth laying down your life. And so when Jesus says that you're going to be my witnesses, he's not just telling people, you know what, every once in a while, your life group, you guys are going to go and you guys are going to do prayer walk, or you're going to go out to the city and you're going to be a witness and you're going to tell people about Jesus. Part of that is, yes, verbalizing our faith in Jesus, but ultimately he's saying you're going to be martyrs. In other words, you're going to be so transformed by my love and mercy and grace that you cannot help but to live out this reality, so that as you live out that reality, other people will come and say, hey, there is something that's different about you. And it's not because every Sunday you wear purple, because I love my Vikings, so I'm just kidding. Okay, bring it back. All right? You're living your life in such a stark contrast to how everyone else is living their life. Right? When people are stressed at work, and you're stressed too. But the way that you deal with stress is very different from everyone else. Or when you're under a lot of pressure at school because of all the exams and so forth that's coming up. But then you see the needs of others around you. The way that you respond to that need, it's very different from everyone else. And they're thinking to themselves, what is that difference? That's what Jesus is talking about when he says, you're going to be my witnesses. And it's the work that the Spirit of God does, because Isaiah is proclaiming that even as you are going as captives to a foreign land, the Spirit of God is going to work in such a way that he is going to arouse in your heart a burden to worship and burden to be a witness. And that's what we're praying for this upcoming year. God, help us to be together in our worship and together in our witness. So think about what it means for us to be together on mission in our worship. It means that we're going to spur one another on this year, where we can fight to live in God's presence. Right? Every single Sunday, every single Tuesday, every single Wednesday, every single Monday through Sunday, when you get up, when you go to work, when you go to your class, when you're driving in the city, when you're grocery shopping, when you're doing your laundry, when you're jogging, when you're playing basketball, when you're grabbing coffee with your friend, that we're fighting to live in the reality of what it means to worship, and that starts by us recognizing the presence of God and how that shapes us. not only fight to live in God's presence, but fight to live out God's purpose, so that as we live in that presence, we understand that God has a greater purpose for us. And that we ultimately do that by trusting in God's promise, God's presence, God's purpose, God's promise. And these are the things that we want to be spurring one another on towards, because the reality is that we can't do this on our own. As great as some of you are, and as disciplined as some of you are, the reality is that we can't do this on our own. So that every time we gather together as the body of Christ, we're reminding one another, hey, God is redeeming our worship, meaning that God is reminding us of his presence. God is pointing us to his purpose, and God is speaking his promise into our lives. Not only being together on mission in our worship, but we want to be together on mission in our witness. And more specifically, because that word is so broad, and it should be, because everywhere we go, we need to be a witness, right? We need to be martyrs. We need to be people who live out this conviction that we have, that Christ is Lord and Savior. But more specifically, when I think about what it means to be a witness in the context of the Great Commission, really the task that lays before you, the task of this generation, is to reach those who have yet been reached with the gospel. To reach the unreached. All of us are here, regardless of your background, regardless of where you trace your ancestry, all of us are here because there were men and women of God who were convinced by this Great Commission that Jesus is the greatest thing that you could possibly know in your life. And they were burdened for people who never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were willing to go. And they were willing to take that message from the Middle East. You see the journey that Paul makes from the Middle East to Italy. And he says, I want to go to Spain. Why? Because the gospel has yet been proclaimed in that place. And so you see the gospel going west and east and south. We are here because people believed in the Great Commission. That they were willing to risk because they believe that God was worthy of that risk. And I believe that it is the responsibility of this generation to take the gospel of Jesus Christ now to the ends of the earth. And I've been sharing about just even my trip to Asia, participating in that missions conference. I'm so convinced that this is actually what God is doing in your generation. That he is raising up faithful believers, followers, faithful children of God all throughout the world, not just here in North America, but in Asia and South America and Africa, so that we can reach the ends of the earth. 42% of the world's population still considered unreached. 3.4 billion people. I think about that, 42%. Unreached, meaning that there is no indigenous community of believing Christians with adequate numbers and resources to share the gospel within that specific people group without outside assistance, basically meaning that they need missionaries to go. Majority of those unreached people groups living in the 1040 window, and I have a map of the 1040 window. Unreached people group, meaning that it's people group that they have a common language and they have a common culture. I believe that every generation within the scope of the Great Commission to go and to make disciples of all nations, there was a specific emphasis that Jesus was leading them towards. And I believe that it is the commission of this generation to bring the gospel finally to the ends of the earth. And I don't know if that's going to be achieved in your generation or in my grandkids' generation, but sooner or later, the gospel will go forth, that it will be shared to the last group of those who are unreached. And that's what I want us to specifically be really thinking about, praying about, really honing in. And we'll talk about this during our missions month. But it means that reaching the unreached, it starts by loving those around us with the gospel message. It's not just about going to another place, but that burden to reach the unreached, it starts by us reaching those who are around us. To say that, you know what? Jesus, he's not just about my Sunday expression. But Jesus is about Monday through Sunday, right? Jesus is my all in all. And I'm willing to share that with people around me. So think about what it means to be a witness. Because here on our campus, here in our city, the needs are great. And some of you are stepping up to meet those needs. I think about, you know, we don't necessarily have the programs that maybe a larger church would have. But what we do have are men and women of God who are convicted that, yes, Jesus is calling them to be a witness. And I think about so many testimonies of one of the brothers in our church starting up a Bible study in his workplace. Or some of the sisters in our church who started reaching out to refugees in our city and doing what they can to be a faithful witness. And so many of others who are involved in your workplaces. And I think you guys are such important testimonies that reminds us that reaching the unreached, it starts by reaching those around us. And it starts by understanding that not every single one of us, that we're going to be called to go overseas. That when we talk about reaching the unreached, it doesn't necessarily mean that every single one of us, right after Sunday celebration, you go online, you buy your plane ticket, you pack your bag, and we're all leaving. That's not what it means, right? Because not every single one of us is going to be called to go overseas, but it means that all of us are called to care. That all of us are called to care. And so one of the things that we want to do this year, intentionally and specifically, every Sunday to the best of our ability, I want to try to highlight the different people groups that we can be praying about all throughout this year. That we can express our care for them. Even while we are here, faithfully ministering to the people around us. We want to be together on mission. In our worship. In our understanding of who God is. And how that understanding changes our lives. That's why for the rest of the semester, starting from next Sunday, we're doing a sermon series where we're going to dive into the Apostles' Creed. Some of you, when you were growing up, every single Sunday, right? At least for me, when I was growing up, I grew up in the Methodist Church. At the end of every service, we recited the Apostles' Creed. Now, I took a survey. Some of our leaders, you have no idea what Apostles' Creed is, and that's on me. But it's a creed. It's a confession of what we believe in as Christ followers. And so we want to understand what it is that we are confessing to believe in, because that's our worship. And then come second semester, or come spring, we're going to pivot, and we're going to really focus on what it means to be together on mission and our witness. So once again, we need to be together on mission in our worship and in our witness. And this really starts by us understanding what the gospel is, right? And so when we talk about the gospel, we always break it down into these four elements. The gospel of Jesus Christ, first of all, it starts by understanding who God is. That God is not some random dude who's far away sitting up there somewhere in the sky. But God is the creator of heaven and earth. That God is our heavenly Father. And that through God came about the creation of not only the universe, but every single one of us, that we have been created in the image of God. Created to live in harmony in this relationship with God. But because of sin, there's fall. Or another way to say that is there's brokenness. That because of our rebellion against God, and the Bible makes it very clear that the revelation of God is very clear, but it's the fact that we have chosen to ignore that revelation. And instead of choosing to worship God, we have chosen to worship ourselves. And because of that brokenness, that there is fall or there is separation in our relationship with God. And the gospel message reminds us that there is redemption, meaning that God doesn't just leave us in our brokenness. Because God is our creator, because God is our father, and just like any father who would seek after his children when they are lost, God comes and he makes the way for us to know him through Jesus Christ, his son. And when we experience redemption through the death and the resurrection of Christ, it restores our worship. It restores our witness. Which means, in light of the gospel, and these are the two questions that I already shared, and these are the two questions that I want all of us to wrestle with tonight, or excuse me, this morning. In light of this gospel commission of God at work in restoring our worship and our witness, first of all, the first question that I want to ask us is, what is your mission here on our campus and in our city? Right? As God is inviting you to this relationship, as God is inviting you to this worship, and we know that God is already at work. It's not that we have to create new avenues, but God is already at work. Right? Think about how encouraging that is. People that you know, God is already at work in their lives. In our workplaces, with our coworkers, God is already at work, and he is inviting us to that work. Now, don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean that that work is going to be easy. It doesn't mean that you're going to see results overnight. But God is saying, will you partner with me in this work? So what is your mission in our campus, on our city? And so when you think about that mission, it doesn't necessarily have to be this huge thing of, I'm going to transform the city of Austin. That's great. But how? Maybe it's that one person that God is calling you to really focus on, to invest in that relationship, to invest in your prayers. Maybe it's a specific group of people in our city. When you think about that specific group of people who are defenseless. In the biblical terms, that these are the widows and the orphans. These are the foreigners. Defenseless, helpless. Who are the specific group of people that God is burdening your heart with? And what does taking that first step towards accepting that invitation of God, what does that look like for you? And so not only your mission here, in our city, but ultimately, what is your mission to the unreached? Right? This great commission, go and make disciples of all nations. I will gather the nations to my glory. What is your specific mission to the unreached? Some of you, that means that you're going to start praying more specifically for the unreached people groups. And there's so many resources out there. And I'll share those resources during the upcoming Sundays. Some of you, that means that you're going to take that step of faith in actually supporting missionaries who are doing that work in regions where the gospel, it's hard to share the gospel. And some of you already know missionaries, and there's so many organizations out there that you can partner with, ministries like Radical Ministry and so forth. Some of you, that means that you're going to seriously start to pray about and consider, maybe God is calling you to go. Right? When I talk about God calling you to go, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to be forever. You leave that up to God in terms of how long he's going to call you to go. But maybe God is calling you to go. And so you're going to start praying about that. And you're going to start wrestling with God. But what is going to be your mission to the unreached? This is how we want to close out our time together. As you guys were coming in, there's a response card that we printed out for you guys, and that was on your seat. And this is what we're going to do. I'm going to ask our band to lead us in a song of response. So we're going to sing that song together as we respond to who God is. And after we sing that song together, I want to give you some time to really think about how you want to respond to this mission of God that He is inviting you to. Mission on our campus and in our city. Mission to the unreached. So take some time to pray about it. Think about it. Don't just write down some random stuff. Right? By the way, when you write this down, it's going to be between you and God. And we're going to give you some space to do that. And then after you write down your response to God, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and put it in this envelope. Okay? And in the front of the envelope, if you can write your name on it, because we're going to hand back this envelope to you in a little bit so that you can be reminded of your response to God. And as you write your name on it, as you put your response card in the envelope, in the back, you'll see a basket in front of this map that our publications team put together. Great reminder for us that God is calling us to shine His glory and His light to the world. In fact, many of our alumni are sent out into the world. And we're going to have people in the back who are going to have communion elements. And so as you are, whenever you're ready to respond, I want you to simply walk back, pick up the communion elements, drop your response card into that basket, and then come back and be seated and continue to pray. When I think about our time together today, I think it's really recognizing, first of all, the faithfulness of God for the last 15 years that God has set us on this journey to follow Him. He never promised anything. He never promised that we're going to be the largest church. He never promised that we're going to have it easy. But He promised that He will fulfill His purposes through every single one of our lives. And when I think about just even the testimonies of so many of our members who have gone before us, and so many of us who are still here now, not only is it a time for us to really honor God for the things that He has accomplished through our community of faith over the 15 years, but I really believe it's also a time where God honors you. When I think about many of you who have served so faithfully over the last 10, 15 years of our church, and some of you who are the unsung heroes of our church, where there necessarily isn't that recognition, but we are here today because of your willingness to give of yourselves to the work of the Lord. When I think about so many of our families that are here, not because we as a church have so many things that are available for our children, but you're here because you want to honor God. When I think about all of our working adults who are here, some of you who've been with us for the last 10 years, serving so faithfully in our ministry teams. And so many individuals come to mind. Today is a day where God recognizes your faithfulness, and God honors you. And God says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And I know that it hasn't been easy. And when I just think about even my own ministry, I know that it hasn't been easy or great at times. I know that in so many ways I've fallen short. And I'm sure in so many ways I've let people down. So many ways I might have hurt people. But today is a day where we recognize that even in all of our imperfections, that God is great. That God is faithful. And God sees us. And God delights over us. And God honors you. So let's honor him back. Let's honor him back as we continue to choose to walk with him, to walk with our brothers and sisters together on mission, in our worship, and in our witness. Let's stand together as we respond in our worship.